He's around you everywhere. He will hear and answer you too. He'll see you through.
Ladies and gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and God is Just a Prayer Away, radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not. And he confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elijah? And he saith, I am not. It is written, on the morrow he seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It is written, again on the morrow John was standing, and two of his disciples. And he looked upon Jesus as he walked, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God. It is written, on the morrow he was minded to go forth into Galilee. And he findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me.
For God is just a prayer away.
Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before Philip called thee, when thou wast underneath the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee underneath the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye shall see the heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I loved that old cross where the dearest and best, where a world of lost sinners was slain. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. In the old rugged cross stained with blood so divine, a wondrous attraction I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. And he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share.
For God is just a prayer away.
And now, ladies and gentlemen, gentlemen, listen to this gospel message, 4 days in the life of Jesus. In the first chapter of the gospel according to John, there are 4 days that run together in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Day number one begins with a delegation of Jews from Jerusalem coming into the wilderness to interview John the Baptist. Their first question was, "Who art thou?" We cannot imagine with what sarcasm they asked that question. Who are you? You did not go to our theological school. You are not accredited. Your degree is not recognized by the mainstream of God's people. What are your credentials? Who are you? John confessed and denied not. He confessed, "I am not the Christ." One well-known impostor was asked if he was Jesus, and his answer was, "I'm not saying I am, and I'm not saying I'm not." Next, they asked him if he was Elijah. Again, he said, "I am not." John refused to say that he was the reincarnation of Elijah. The angel told Zacharias, his father, that he would go in the spirit and power of Elijah. John was not Elijah raised from the dead, but he went in the spirit of Elijah. Believers in reincarnation find no proof of such false doctrine here. Then they said, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us?" John said, "I am a voice crying in the wilderness." Jesus was the Word, and John was a voice. Then he told them, "There is one standing in the midst of you whom ye know not." The same thing is true today. Jesus is standing in the midst of us all at times, and many are not aware of his presence. Jesus is the unknown neighbor to many. The unknown neighbor, in spite of the fact that the calendar with its B.C. and A.D. reminds us that the dateline is tied to the cradle at Bethlehem. The unknown neighbor, in spite of the existence of church buildings, sometimes on every corner. The unknown neighbor, in spite of the Bible as the all-time bestseller. The unknown neighbor, in spite of the fact that most hear his name mentioned every day in profanity, that in recent years blasphemed in almost every movie. And worst of all, the unknown neighbor in most churches. The unknown neighbor living in the midst of us like Jacob after his dream of the ladder that stretched from earth to heaven when he said, "The Lord was in this place, and I knew it not." Now on the second day, there were two great statements of John that needed to be noticed. The first one is when John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." That statement of John may not have registered on their minds, but it was an obvious reference to the scapegoat in Leviticus 16 on the Day of Atonement, when a goat was sacrificed and his blood placed on the head of a live goat with the sins of the people and taken far away for 1 year's time. In like manner, Jesus, the Lamb of God, taketh away the sin of the world. Notice that when John said that, he did not say sins. He said sin. This is what is called the collective singular. He took all the sins of all the people who ever lived or ever will live, all the immorality, all the murders, all the stealing, all the drug addiction, all the drunkenness, all the blasphemies, all the lies, and felt the shame, the guilt of every one of those sins as though he himself was guilty of all. Paul said it for us when he said, "Jesus was made to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." The second statement of John is when he said, he saw the Holy Spirit descending on him from heaven in bodily form as a dove. That reminds us of Noah, when he sent for the dove out of the ark for the second time, and she returned with an olive leaf. Noah knew then it was safe to leave the ark. God had made peace with men. Then again, that peace was made with men on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended from heaven also, and the apostles preached the first gospel sermon. And God made peace that day with 3,000 people when they accepted the terms of pardon. Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I like to read that statement at the end of the epistle to the book of Hebrews. Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of an eternal covenant, even our Lord Jesus Christ, make you perfect unto every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom be the glory forever and ever. God has made peace with men through the blood of Christ. Again on the morrow, that would be another day, day three. On this day, John, Andrew, and Peter would meet the Lord. John was standing and two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said for the second time, Behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples followed Jesus, and he turned and asked them, What seek ye? They said, Rabbi, where abidest thou? They called him Rabbi, which means teacher, and that indicates they wanted to be taught something. What are you looking for when you follow Jesus? Do you want to be taught? One survey I saw indicated that people are looking for several things in a church. First, they want a church that's convenient. Next, one where they have a good musical program. Then a church where their friends attend. And the last thing that was desired in a church is the doctrine, the teaching. What are you looking for as you follow the Lord? In many cases, desiring to be taught is the last thing desired. No way you can separate the Lord from his teaching, his doctrine. You cannot separate him from his baptism, since we are buried with him. You cannot separate him from the Lord's Supper, since it is done to remember him. You cannot separate him from his church, since it is his bride. What are you looking for as you follow Jesus? One of the two who followed Jesus was Andrew. And Andrew findeth first his own brother, Simon. When Andrew met the Lord, the same day he became a soul winner. He called his own brother Simon and brought him to Jesus. The woman at the well in John 4 met Jesus and the same day went into the city and told everybody, Come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. And Jesus told Legion in Mark 5, after he cast out a legion of demons, Go to thy house and to thy friends and tell them what great things the Lord hath done for thee and how he had mercy on thee. And he did. People in the scripture who met the Lord were like Adam in the Garden of Eden. He was miserable by himself, and so God made Eve for him. That principle is true in the church. A person who finds Jesus is not satisfied until he can find somebody else. A church that is not concerned about evangelizing must be a very miserable congregation. Go and tell somebody about Jesus. If a person cannot preach or teach, then still seek the lost by sending others. Evangelizing needs to be the combined effort of the whole church. So Jesus looked upon him and said, Thou art Simon, the son of John. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation Peter. Jesus gave Peter a new name. God gave Abram a new name and called him Abraham. Jesus gave Simon a new name and called him Peter. In Revelation 2, Jesus told the faithful in the church at Pergamos that he would give them a new name. In Isaiah 62, God said, I will give unto my people a new name. What is that other name that is new? It is to be found in the book of Acts, the 11th chapter. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Saint was not a new name. Disciple was not a new name. But Christian was a new name. The word Peter means stone. Perhaps there's more here than we see at first glance. Thou art stone. Jesus saw what he could become. He sees what we can become also. It was Peter himself who said that we are precious, living stones, built up a spiritual house. As members of the Church of Christ, we are all called stones by the Holy Spirit. The church is not built on Peter any more than it is built on all of us who are members of the Church of Christ. The church is built on the foundation of the fact that Peter expressed when he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Paul tells us about it in 1 Corinthians 3. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And now, day number 4. On the morrow would be day number 4, so Jesus called Philip. The call of Philip was different than the call of the others. It was John the Baptist that pointed out Jesus to Andrew and John. Andrew brought his brother Simon. Philip would bring Nathanael to Jesus. But the call of Jesus on Philip was different in that Jesus himself called Philip. It was a personal invitation. Many today can say they learned of Jesus from family, friends, or the preacher. But some, like Philip, can receive a personal invitation. Ladies and gentlemen, I had a personal invitation like Philip. Now, I did not have any dreams. I saw no visions. I heard no voices, no angelic visit. I was not struck by lightning. But one day I was reading through the Gospel according to Matthew and got to the end and read the Great Commission where Jesus said he had all authority in heaven and on earth. He said, Go and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And then he said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. When I read that, I supposed at that time that statement must apply to preachers. And I thought, I certainly don't want to be a preacher. I'm not going to be a preacher. Nevertheless, I memorized those verses anyway. One thing led to another. And here I am. It was a personal invite I received by reading the words of Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, the New Testament is also a personal message to you from Jesus. After Philip was invited by Jesus, he went and told Nathanael, who said, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nathanael was prejudiced. He already had his mind made up before he saw the Lord. Many have already made up their minds what they believe before they come to the Word of God. Philip's only answer was, "Come and see." He didn't argue with him. He said, "Come and see." That is the only help I can give to those who are prejudiced about leaving denominational names and denominational baptisms and so on. Come and see. Have you ever read it for yourself? Open your Bible and read it for yourself. Come and see. Nathanael came to see for himself, and Jesus said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." Nathanael said, "Rabbi, whence knowest thou me?" Jesus said, "I saw thee yesterday when you were under the fig tree." Nathanael said, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Jesus saw Nathanael under a fig tree. A fig tree has large, heavy leaves. A person can easily sit in the shade of a grove of fig trees and be hidden from view. Jesus saw Nathanael under the fig tree. Nathanael got the message. He knew there was no way anybody could see what he was doing under that tree. He knew if the Lord could see him there, he could see anybody, anywhere, anytime. He can see what we do, and he can see what we think. No wonder Nathanael said, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." He confessed his faith in Jesus as God. This is important. There are seven confessions in the Gospel according to John. The first one is by John the Baptist. He said, "This is the Son of God." The second one is by Nathanael right here. "Thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." The third is by Peter in the sixth chapter. "We believe and know that thou art the Holy One of God." The fourth one is by the Lord himself in the tenth chapter. "I am the Son of God." The fifth one is by Martha in the 11th chapter. "Yea, Lord, I have believed that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, even he that cometh into the world." The sixth one is in the 20th chapter by Thomas, "My Lord and my God." And the seventh one is by the Apostle John also in the 20th chapter. "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life in his name." Now, just what was it Nathanael was doing under that fig tree? Well, of course, the scripture does not say. But since Jesus spoke of a ladder going up and down from heaven to earth, one might guess Nathanael was thinking about the similar dream of Jacob, who saw a ladder going up from heaven to earth and down again. Jesus told Nathanael that he would see greater things than these. What were the greater things he would see? He would see Jesus raise the dead. He would see him give sight to the blind. He would see the resurrected body of Jesus. He would see him taken up into heaven. He would someday see him coming again on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He saw him now, at that moment, as the King of Israel, but he would see him later on as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. "You shall see greater things than these. You shall see the heavens open and the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." The angels were always at the beck and call of Jesus. In Gethsemane, he said he could call 12 legions of angels. This, no doubt, at a moment's notice. They ascended and descended at his birth. They ascended and descended at his temptation. They ascended and descended in the Garden of Gethsemane. They ascended and descended at the resurrection. They ascended and descended at his ascension. They will accompany him when he returns in the second coming. Remember, the angels ascended and descended on Jesus, the Son of Man. According to that analogy of Jesus, Jesus is the ladder that reaches from heaven to earth. Heaven is not gained by a single bound, but by climbing the ladder round by round. The first rung on the ladder to heaven through Jesus is hearing the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith does not come by opinion or by what you think, but by the word of God. Heaven is not bound, not found by a single bound, but by climbing the ladder round by round. The second rung is faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Heaven is not found by a single bound, but by climbing the ladder round by round. The third rung is repentance. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. One of the greatest tricks of the devil is to fill the churches with people who never repented. The line between the world and the church is so blurred that it's hard to tell a Christian from an un-Christian. The fourth rung of the ladder is confession, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, thou shalt be saved. And the fifth rung of the ladder to heaven is baptism. Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins. The sixth rung in the ladder to heaven is a faithful life. He that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. Ladies and gentlemen, which one of these six rungs in the ladder to heaven save? Is there any scripture that teaches that any one of them alone will save without the rest? Jesus is a ladder to heaven. Heaven is not gained by a single bound, but by climbing the ladder, round by round. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God Is Just Prayer Away radio broadcast, brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, B-O-U-S-M-A-N, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Until next week at the same time, don't forget, tell somebody, somehow, and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.